Amen and amen. My weapon is a melody. Worship is warfare. The enemy is getting you down. Sometimes, just try worshiping. Turn to worship. It turns your whole perception, your whole attitude, your whole thought process around. It gets it focused on God rather than on the problem. It gets it focused where it belongs. So, yeah, raise that hallelujah, especially in the tough times. And, of course, praise in the good times as well. We should be praising at all times, right? Because we have a God who is faithful at all times. All right, we're starting the Advent season today. Advent, looking forward to the coming of Christ is what it is. And we're going to have a four-part sermon series for the four Sundays of Advent. We're going to look at the Gospels and all the events that happened in the Gospels leading up to the birth of Christ. Today will be about Zechariah and Elizabeth. So let's hear about their faith. Let's hear about their struggles and their doubt and God's faithfulness in the readings.
Our first reading today is from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Our second reading is from the book of Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice that I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. There ends our lessons.
Not saying a word. I'm talking complete silence. God was for over 400 years. The muteness from the creator of the universe. The one who said that Earth is but a footstool to him was about to break his silence.
Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John.
A son?
You will have great joy, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will turn many to the Lord their God. He will come with the power of Elijah.
Elijah?
He will prepare the people for the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children.
But I'm an old man. My wife.
I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. And it was He who sent me to give you this good news. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For what He has spoke will surely be fulfilled.
Begins. The ritual becomes radiant, and the faithful become fathers. When God speaks, the heavens rise and the earth bows. Hope grows where hurt was rooted. Time becomes eternity. And He leads us to holy ground that was once hollow. Yes, my friends, God is just getting started.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. We're going to hear the story of Zechariah once again, or this historical account, shall I say, from Luke. But sometimes, you know, seeing it like that, too, just sort of adds a different dimension. I love that. That's great. And God is great. So our gospel today from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of the God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "Lord has done this for me," she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among his people. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. I invite any kids to come forward for a quick children's sermon here. You can certainly come on up. Alrighty, so we got to hear the story about Zechariah, huh? And we're going to see if these people are listening. We're going to quiz them a little bit. Ooh, a pop quiz. Been a while on that one, hasn't it? Okay. But you don't get to have to take the quiz, you get to give it. So what we're going to do is we're going to play charades. You ever done that? Where you do motions and you can't talk, right? That's the rule, you can't talk. But you're going to try to act this out. So if you would act that out for everybody, what that says on there. Okay. Can you act one out? Just act it out. Yeah, make motions. You can't talk. You can do anything you want, but they haven't played this song, this game a whole lot. Woo! Y'all are good. Look at that. You got it right away. Okay. You do that one? Okay. You have to face them and do some motions, act it out somehow. It was part of the story that we just heard, or the historical account. That's good. Baby, wow. They are good. Can't speak, mute, outstanding. Okay, and here's the challenging one. Who's up for a challenge? You all are? Okay, we're going to have all three of you do it together then. Okay. So it's the challenge one. Okay, the challenge here is, how do you describe something that's indescribable? You can't. Okay, go ahead and try. Yeah, you act it out. What is something that's totally indescribable? Or who is someone that's totally indescribable? God. God sent the angel Gabriel, right? It was a message from God. So yeah, that was my challenge, to see how they would try to describe God, which we can't. So yeah, don't feel bad about that one. Okay, I can't describe him either. We cannot describe him in his fullness. He is so good. But he is faithful, and he is faithful to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had not had a child, and they had this baby. So anyway, I thank you for your help this morning. You can go learn something in Children's Church and have a great day. God bless you. All right. Yeah, they did a good job. That was great. And trying to describe God. Yeah, it's indescribable. Indescribable. All right, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, and all that you are. I mean, wow, words cannot describe indeed. You are faithful, and we love you. Amen. All righty. So today, then, we're going to launch into this four-part sermon series called Setting the Stage. We're setting the stage for the arrival of Jesus, what we're doing here. God had 400 years of silence, right? We learned that from Malachi last week, or the week before there, that there are no prophets in between Malachi and the coming of Christ. People are not hearing from God. They're still worshiping him. They're still praising him. They're still honoring him in every way. But they had not heard. And that silence was about to be broken by an angel, by the angel Gabriel. being sent to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like we say, were getting elderly. They're getting up there. He was a priest, so they're both descended from Aaron, because the priestly line, the Levites, are all descended from Aaron there. And his wife also descended of Aaron, it says. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They remained faithful. They had had a tough life, especially not having to have kids, which was a big, big, big deal for them back then. But through it all, they remained faithful, you know. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. We were singing that just a little bit ago there. To raise a hallelujah. And that's what they're doing. They're living that out. They were being faithful. They believed. And they're doing it for the right reasons. They're doing it from the heart. From the heart. They're not just like the Pharisees who would honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They're not just going through actions. They're not just going through emotions. They are devoted. They are dedicated to God and doing the right things. So what happened then, that when Zechariah's division was on duty, his division, okay, let's get into that a little bit. At this time, there were about 20,000 priests in Israel. 20,000. And that's way too many to serve at the temple at one time. So they divide them into 24 divisions is what they did. Each had a little over 800 priests. And then 2 weeks out of the year, they would go, not two consecutive weeks, maybe one in the spring, one in the fall, etc. And that division of 800-some priests would be on duty. They were called in to be on duty. And then they would go through all the temple rites and the ceremonies and things like that. One of those was to put incense on the altar of incense. As you would enter the temple complex, of course, going through, there's this big courtyard of the Gentiles where anybody can go. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. Beyond that, there's a gate, and then we had the court of the women, where men, women, or any Israelites could go. Beyond that, it was the court of the men, where only the men who were Jews could go, or Israelites. And then beyond that, we get to the temple proper, if you will, where only the priests could go. There was a courtyard there where they would burn the sacrifices and things like that. And then we have the temple building proper itself, magnificent. And only the priests could be in that courtyard or even enter that building. And inside you'd find the showbread and you'd find the altar of incense and things like that. But then also the Holy of Holies, the building within the building, or the curtained off area where God's presence itself resided. And only one priest could go in there once a year. The chief priest once a year could go in there to, on the Day of Atonement, to offer a sacrifice in there. So it's really special to be able to go that far in. And although Zechariah never went into the Holy of Holies, he was able to go into the temple itself and to offer incense. This was a drawing by lot to do this. And it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for these priests. Like I said, there's 800 some in each division. They're only there for 2 weeks. It's a once-in-a-lifetime deal. And he got drawn on this day. Actually, it was set up by God. He knew when Jesus was going to be born. He knew John the Baptist had to be born a little bit earlier, that all these events could take place, and that he would announce that then to Zechariah, the father, by having him draw that lot so that he would be there on that one day and then sending the angel Gabriel to appear to him. This is all a setup right here. He's setting the stage, God is, for the birth of Christ. This is our first act, our first movement in it. So you can imagine Zechariah is just overwhelmed with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to put incense on the altar. And then that would create smoke which would go up towards heaven. When the people outside saw it, they would start praying, like that smoke would lift their prayers up to heaven, was the idea here. And he's extremely honored and humbled at this point. And then it happens. He's in there all alone, and an angel appears to him. Wow. We don't know what the angel looked like. Did it look human? Was it glowing or something? We don't know. We don't know the details. But he knew it was an angel, probably even before he identified himself as Gabriel the angel. If something just appears there, I mean, there's something special, there's something different about this. And that would get your attention, right? God had his full attention. Let's put it that way. God had his full attention. The angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. That would be a very human response, especially if this angel appears different than a normal human, and we don't know. Angels can take on human form. It happens when they appear to people in the Bible. You see that starting back in Genesis. They appear in human form. Hebrews says that we should be kind to strangers because by doing so, some have encountered angels unaware. We might have encountered angels in our lives that look like ordinary humans. We wouldn't even know. They are spirit beings, but they can appear as human. They bring messages from God. It's one of their big missions. They also worship. They're also warrior angels, all kinds of different things that they do. But he told them, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. They had been praying this for years. And by this time, you got to believe they'd pretty much given up hope on that. They're advanced in age, beyond the years of childbearing. But this also happened with Elkanah and Hannah when Samuel was born. This also happened with Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born, right? They were advanced beyond the years. But God, of course, can do anything. We can't put any limits on what God can do. So they get this incredible news. This unbelievable news is the way I would put it. And indeed, it would seem unbelievable. It'd be hard to believe. But the angel went on and says, this child will be a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. John the Baptist would do great things, of course. And then he set some qualifications. He said he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. This requirement that he never drink wine would suggest that he was set aside as a Nazarite. Nazarites appear in the Old Testament, Numbers 6 is where you'll find the qualifications for it. It's a special vow that someone could take, a man or a woman, to dedicate themselves to God as a Nazarite. Examples would be Samson in the Bible as a Nazarite, Samuel possibly, and then John here possibly as well. Some of the requirements set out in Numbers 6 is that they were to imbibe no alcohol, even grapes or raisins. They couldn't have any of that. They had a strict diet. Or not really strict, but they couldn't have any of that. They could not cut their hair. So you could identify a Nazarite by their long hair. Indeed, Samson, that was the source of his strength, right? Their long hair. They also could not go near a dead body, even if it's a close relative. They had to maintain their purity there. Some people took the Nazarite vow just for a time in their life. Others were declared Nazarites from birth, and that would be John the Baptist here. He did have a strange diet later on, right? Locusts and wild honey. This long hair and a camel's hair robe and runs through the wilderness and a strange spectacle for sure. But he would bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He would go before Jesus baptizing, right? That's what he did. He went out in the wilderness and he baptized people along the River Jordan there, bringing them back to God. His was the baptisms of repentance. Jesus later on would baptize with the Holy Spirit with fire, of course. So he'd go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then we had heard that from Malachi too, a couple weeks ago, that Elijah had to come before Jesus. And here's the spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist who's going to come before Jesus does. God's setting all the pieces of the puzzle in place. It's like a chess game. All the pieces are in their place now. They're getting set in place so that the ending can happen here. Well, it's not the final ending, which will be, you know, the second coming, but the birth of Christ here is what's happening. All the pieces are coming into place. He'll turn the hearts of parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When he was going through the desert, what did he say? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, right? That's what he's doing. That's his mission in life. And it's being stated here before he's even born. What he's going to do is prophecy. And Zechariah then, still dumbfounded by the appearance of the angel, and now by this incredible news that they're going to have a child and that all these things would happen through his offspring, that he's going to bring many to God. And oh, wow, who wouldn't want to hear that? That someone that you raised or had an influence on, even if you don't have kids, maybe you had a special role in their life, is going to have a great influence on others on the behalf of God. He's going to bring many, he or she's going to bring many to God. That dumbfounded, yeah, I know, because he was struck dumb or mute, yeah. So who wouldn't want to hear that? That your descendants are going to bring many to God. I mean, that would be the biggest honor you can imagine. So he's speechless in more ways than one here, okay? He's dumbfounded, okay? He's been struck mute. But it's because of his doubt, and that's what follows here. Zechariah asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? You know, this is unbelievable. How can I trust this? I'm an old man. My wife was well along in years. You know, his human brain's coming in saying, hey, we're past this age of childbearing. There's a way this can happen. But by doubting, he's putting limits on what God can do. And that makes me ask the question, do we put limits on what God can do sometimes? Do we think, oh, that isn't possible? Well, with God, all things are possible, right? It doesn't always happen the way we want it. It doesn't always play out the way we would like it to. We're going to hear more on that later on here. So yes, we have doubts. But now the angel identifies himself. I am Gabriel. There's only two angels named in the whole Bible, Gabriel and Michael. Michael, the archangel, this warrior angel. I got to identify with that one, okay? So Gabriel, this messenger angel, I stand in the presence of God. Wow. Being a spirit being, he could do that. Being he's sinless, he can do that. Being he's not human, he can do that. We can't do that. We can't stand in the presence of God. We'd be vaporized. And only Jesus made it possible for us to someday do that by taking our sin on him so that we can be blameless, so that we can be spotless, so that we can be righteous through what he has done, not what we've done. But Jesus makes a way. He's a way maker where someday we'll be able to stand in the very presence of God. So this angel then tells him, and now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. So this will be over for over 9 months. It's going to take him a little time to travel back home. He's going to have to get with his wife, obviously. 9 months to bear the son, and then 8 days after that, we're going to find out later on, he would be able to speak. So during this 9 months then, which this happened because he did not believe, because he doubted, he would be really limited in what he could do in his priestly functions and duties. If there are ceremonial rites where he had to say prayers or sing songs, he wouldn't be able to. He's going to be sort of relegated to desk duty or something here for a while. He won't be able to fully function as a priest. Have limited roles. So it'll be interesting, I don't know, to see what happened during those 9 months where he's not able to speak. He could write. You know, he's a learned man. He's intelligent. He knows how to write, so maybe he could do some of that. But while he comes out here, meanwhile, the people are waiting for Zechariah, the ones that are going to be praying outside, and wondering what's taking him so long, right? When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So like we had the kids up here playing charades earlier, trying to make those signs, and how do you tell that story in signs? Okay, I can figure out the baby one. They did a wonderful job on that. The angel one, a wonderful job on that. And then the God part. Yeah. So he remained unable to speak. All right. When the time of the service was complete, he returned home. His wife Elizabeth did become pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Okay. So he had this doubt. And that's human. Even though we know that God could do anything, sometimes we still have a little bit of a doubt. And we read about that in James today too, a little bit on doubt here. And James, writing this letter after the crucifixion of Jesus, is to the early church. He started giving instructions on how we live our lives. James is a wonderful book, full of wisdom. I love it. Martin Luther considered it an epistle of straw, but I see a huge value in James. It's like the Proverbs in the New Testament. Great one to read, great one to live your life by for sure. So James starts out in his letter here, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know what? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let that perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, so yeah, we're going to go through tough times, but that testing of our faith, those tough times can produce that perseverance. And then that can mature us. tough times do mature us. Little kids haven't been through a whole lot of tough times yet. Life is going to bring you tough times. It already has if you look back on your lives. Do we come out the other side stronger? Yeah. Do we come out the other side more mature? Yeah, sometimes it takes a while, but we do. And in that perseverance time, if we're depending on God, especially if we're depending on God, he's going to get us through that. And we're going to come out there more mature and complete in our faith, not lacking anything. Indeed. We also develop wisdom. That's what verse 5 talks about. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Wisdom, very important to have. You have to learn the hard way many times to achieve wisdom. But we can also pray for wisdom. We can ask for wisdom. That's what he says. But when you ask, if any of you ask wisdom, you should ask God, pray for it, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's that kind of God, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. All right, this one's specific to wisdom. Praying for wisdom, believing and not doubting. But elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to ask, to seek, to knock, and that he will give to us what we need. And we should not doubt in that either. We should not doubt when we ask God for something. Zechariah, of course, had doubt, and it was a very human thing. There's no way we're going to have children at this age. He doubted what God could do. When we are to pray to God and we are to ask God, we should not doubt. We should pray confidently, knowing that he loves us and will provide what we need. Not always what we want, but what we need. You look at people going through the 1930s and the Depression and things like that. They didn't have all they wanted, but they had all they needed. Maybe it was a sack of potatoes, but hey, it kept them alive. God provided. And he provides for us as well. If we'll just follow him in faith, put aside the doubt, follow him in faith, knowing what he can do, and that's anything. In conclusion, a little bit on Psalm 13 here that we read today. This is the Psalm of David. David, a king who basically had everything. He's king over all Israel. He is connected to God. He's hearing from him. He's seeking to honor him in almost all his ways. Okay, he was a great king, a wonderful king, but a human as well. And here he's going through a tough time. Again, this reminds me of Zechariah and Elizabeth, unanswered prayers. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We think of David as being connected to God, as hearing from him, as, you know, just almost being one with him in a way. He had a heart for God. But he's going through a tough time in his life. How long will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? In those first two verses, how long is in there four times? How long? How long? How long? Until this fog clears, you know, until things get better. And God's faithful, though, and he will answer. But sometimes on his time and sometimes in his way. And this is where I'm thinking about the unanswered prayers I mentioned earlier. Those are tough, unanswered prayers. As a pastor, for me, I'll guarantee it's tough. Out at St. John's, a few months ago, we were praying for this young girl who had cancer. And she ended up dying from it. It's not fair and it's not right that kids should go through that. Why wasn't that prayer answered? I don't know. It's a broken, screwed up world sometimes. Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for children. They would be wonderful parents. But it wasn't to happen. Well, it did happen, shall we say, yeah. In God's time and in his way. The injustice. You see things that just aren't right, and you pray for it to be made right. As foster parents, Jill and I have seen that a lot. You know, it's just not fair to the kids that they have to live these lives and go through these struggles and trials. They did not ask for this. They didn't ask to be born into that. Meanwhile, there's other parents or other would-be parents who can have kids but would gladly provide that loving environment. Yet the kids are born to ones that aren't taking care of them. You know, it's just not right. If you could just take those kids out of those families and put them in the other ones, right? Well, adoption is a wonderful thing. And I long to live in a world where adoption is cheaper than abortion. Adoption is very, very expensive, unfortunately. That other alternative is very cheap, relatively. We need to honor that life. We need to give kids a chance. And it's an injustice when you see kids being faced with these challenges. One of the tough ones I remember is this kid that we helped raise up, and he had FAS, fetal alcohol syndrome, learning disabilities, because mom chose to drink while she was pregnant. He socially never did fit in and still struggles with that. Saw him last week. Can't connect sometimes actions with consequences. I remember being dean of students one time, and I had this student that I'd say, you know, if you do this, this is going to happen. Yeah, okay, you understand that? Yeah, okay. And he did it, and you know, the consequence came, and why'd that happen? He could not make a connection because of the fetal alcohol syndrome. And at first I was thinking, no, that's a bunch of baloney. It's obvious. You do this, this is going to happen. No, he couldn't. So these children, they're no fault of their own. They did not do anything wrong, yet they're going to live their whole lives with a challenge of trying to learn, the challenge of trying to socialize, etc. And it's wrong, God. It's wrong. Sometimes it's a screwed up world, but we have a God who is faithful. And that's what David believed. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth believed, and that's what we got to believe. We trust in him, even when times aren't good, even when the challenges are huge. We trust in him. And we do what finally verses 5 and 6 tell us. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, may we also be like this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm.